What Dennis showed us in that is what so many people do. So many people, they put their hope in things of this world. Money, relationships, success, the applause of others. And the thing that leads to the end in all of those, they all lead to dead-end roads. And the great thing about that quick script is that the man turns at the end to Jesus. And that is the beautiful picture that God wants us all to see. He wants us all to see that there comes a time where we have to recognize that we can't depend on all these other things, that we can't put our hope in these things of this world, and that we should be putting our hope in Jesus Christ. This weekend, I have a friend who's in Atlantic City. We're not great friends, but he's in Atlantic City. And his whole hope this Easter weekend is to drink and to gamble as much as possible. And I thought about that. That is such a hopeless weekend. Well, the hope that we hear this morning from God's Word is that God has a hope for us, and that hope is found in the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 36 to 46. And these words that we're going to look at, these are words that tell us the account of the first time that Jesus appears to the disciples after he's risen. Starting at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. For just a little bit, let's think like we were one of these disciples that lived and walked with Jesus. Think about how for 3 years we spent almost every moment of our lives with Jesus. We saw Jesus do the miraculous. We saw him heal people. We saw him feed the 5,000. We heard him speak to the teachers of the law. We heard him speak to the religious leaders. And we spoke. He spoke with such great wisdom. We prayed with him. We ate with him. We laughed with him. We cried with him. We did everything with him. And we so loved being with Jesus. That's very much what it's like for these disciples. And then Jesus hits them with the news and he tells them, "There's going to be a day where I'm physically not going to be with you on this earth." And he tells them about his suffering and his death that's going to come to pay for their sins. And these disciples, as they hear that news given to them from Jesus, they kind of just, they shrug their shoulders. They don't really get it. They don't understand. They love being with Jesus, and they can't understand the idea that Jesus wouldn't be with them presently as they lived. That's kind of the picture that I have of the disciples. The picture starts to change, though, as we think about after Jesus has gone to the cross. After Jesus goes to the cross, the disciples, no longer are they, do they show us a picture of themselves as being enthralled with Jesus. Now, Jesus going to the cross and the resurrection, they show us a picture of them with some doubt, with some uncertainty, with them wondering what's going on. The Bible, as we looked at in the passage that was read for Scripture, it shows us that the disciples, that they're not sure if Jesus is really coming back. And if you were there with these disciples, you could have actually asked them the question, "Do you guys really believe that Jesus is going to come back?" These disciples, they'd been hanging their heads. Their hearts were low. And there's a part of them that doesn't really understand what is to come. Before the passage that was read just a moment ago by myself, before that, there's two accounts which I think are very important for us to see as we continue to get a picture of these disciples. The first is the women that go to the tomb. They go to the tomb and they find that the stone has been rolled away and they find that Jesus isn't there. And then they go back and they tell the disciples what they've seen. But the disciples, same thing. They don't really, they're questioning, "Is that really what you saw?" They don't get it. The next scene that happens after that is the Emmaus Road scene that was mentioned before. You've got these two men, they're walking down the road, And as they're walking down the road, there's a third man that joins them. That third man really is Jesus, but he's hidden his true identity from them. So they don't realize that they're standing there with Jesus. And they talk with Jesus. And Jesus opens their mind to understand things that only God could do. And these men, they're so enjoying this conversation that they have with Jesus. When they get to the house that they intended to stop their trip at, they invite Jesus in. And Jesus goes into the house with them. And they begin to break bread. They start to eat. And as they break bread, Jesus, in his full glory, is revealed before them. And then these men know that they have been standing in the presence of Jesus. And then just as quick as Jesus appeared to them, he's gone. Verse 36 of our passage that we just read just a little bit ago kind of picks up right where that leaves off. Verse 36, it shows us how there's this group of people that's gathered in this house. And this group of people that's gathered in the house, it's some of these same folks. It's these women, it's these two men that were along the road, it's the disciples, and it's another group of people. And then as quickly as Jesus has exited the scene of that house with the two men on the road, he appears in the midst of this house. And as he appears in the midst of this house, the words that Jesus speaks to the people there is, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you. That is a powerful thing that these people needed to hear. Because prior to Jesus coming into the house, these people, they had this kind of wondering mind. What's happening? What's going on? I kind of think that there's like a buzz that's filled the room. They're seeing these women and they're seeing these other men and they're asking them questions. Is this really what you've seen? And they're starting to get their expectations about a risen Savior. Those expectations are starting to really grip their hearts and they're getting excited. And then Jesus comes into the room. And as Jesus comes into the room, their emotions go off the chart. They were just, prior to seeing Jesus, they were like at a scale of 1 to 10. They were at a 10. And then Jesus comes in. And the best word that Scripture can use to describe their emotions is the word fear. And Jesus speaks to that fear as he comes into the room and he says, "Peace be with you." The disciples, they really think that what they see in this Jesus might be a ghost, that it might be a spirit. That's what they think. And Jesus knows that's what they're thinking. And he knows that they're scared. And he asks them some questions. And then he shows them himself. Jesus says to them, he says, "Why are you troubled?" And he says, "Why do you doubt?" And after he says those things, he shows them the hands. He shows them the holes in his wrists. He shows them the bruises. And he shows them what's happened to him as he's been to the cross. I thought about that for myself. If I had been one of those disciples and I had seen the wounds from Jesus being on the cross, for me, I think I know myself well enough to know that would have satisfied me. I would have known that I was not standing before a ghost. That's not, though, what happens here in this passage. This group of people, even having seen what they've just seen, they still don't believe. And that is exactly what the Scripture said. The Scripture says that they still do not believe. So Jesus responds again, and he tends to satisfy their disbelief. He tends to speak truth into their lives. And Jesus tells them, "Hey, give me something to eat." So they give him some broiled fish. And Jesus eats the broiled fish. Now, if Jesus was just a ghost, if he was just a spirit, that broiled fish would have gone right through him. It would have fallen to the floor. They would have seen him eating it. That's not, though, what happens. Jesus eats it entirely. And he's satisfied by it. And these folks that are there, they come to understand that he really is Jesus. Then having shown them who he really is, Jesus teaches them and he reminds them that there was this suffering that was meant to happen, that he was meant to go to the cross in order for the Scriptures to be fulfilled. Then the Bible tells us this unique thing that happened. It tells us that Jesus opened their minds. Now, as we think about the words that Jesus opened their minds, that's not describing that he literally opened their minds. He opened their minds so that they could understand the things of God. And if you did a study of the word open in the New Testament, according to the NIV translation, has 48 occurrences of the word opened. Most of the times when the word opened is used, it's describing how like a door was opened. Someone walked into the room, they opened a door. Sometimes it's describing how someone, the way was made, it was paved for them so that they could open and go through it. Sometimes it's describing how Jesus opens someone's eyes as he heals them of their vision. Book of Revelation speaks of the word opened, and it uses it to describe how the seals are opened. Those are some of the ways, most of the ways that the word opened is used. But twice in the New Testament, from the best of what I can find, the word opened is used in a different way. Luke 23, the first story that I mentioned, or the second story that I mentioned about the two men walking along the road. Jesus opened their eyes so that they could see. And that's not talking about literal. They were already seeing. He opened them so they could understand what was going on. And then the other one, in our passage that we just looked at, Luke 24. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand. That's the thought that's impressed upon me this morning that I think is an important thought for us to think about this Easter Sunday. We need to recognize that Jesus is the one who opens our mind, who opens our hearts, so that we can understand the things of God. This group of people that's gathered in the house, they might have had all the facts in front of them. They might have seen the food go through Jesus or eaten by Jesus. They might have seen the holes in his hands. But what they needed to understand that Jesus was risen, that he was Jesus, was to have Jesus open their minds, to have Jesus open their eyes. John chapter 12, verse 32, this is a verse we looked at last week. Jesus says, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." That verse, it is well, it affirms the same idea, that God is in the business of drawing people to himself. And if you want to ever pray a very daring prayer, the prayer would be, "God, open my eyes, help me to understand who you are." But know when you pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. And he will help you to understand who he really is. In the skit that Dennis shared with us before, he portrayed a man who was at the end of his rope. And when that man was at the end of his rope, he's given up in pursuing all these temporary things of this earth. And he realizes that they will do nothing for him in the end. That man, he turns to Jesus. And Jesus welcomes him. He accepts him. He takes him. He says, "Yes, I will be your friend." That's a very simple message, but that is exactly the truth. That's what Jesus does for us. And that relationship is established on the cross as Jesus is killed for us and through the grave as he rises again for us. That relationship, though, that isn't something that God just gives us without us choosing. God asks us to choose if we want that relationship. So the encouragement that I want to lay before all of us is this. Consider, have you chose Christ? There's real hope in choosing Christ. I read a study the other day, and the study was done by some students from Baylor University. And they asked nationwide a number of people if they thought that they had hope for heaven. I'll share with you four of the answers that they gave. When they ask people about, do you think that you're going to go to heaven? Do you hope that you're going to go to heaven? Everyone, regardless of whatever religious conviction they came from, 54% of Americans said that they hope that they're going to go to heaven. Break that out to a couple other groups. When they ask Jewish folks if they thought or if they hoped that they were going to go to heaven, 46% of Jewish folks said that they hoped that they were going to go to heaven. They asked Muslims, 39%, I think the number was, said that they hoped that they were going to go to heaven. And the group of people that interest me the most, I thought this was the most interesting number, was the group of people that said that they were non-religious, either atheist, they didn't care, they didn't have any interest, agnostic, whatever you want to describe them. 29% of that group said that they hoped that they would go to heaven. If your hope for going to heaven is in hope itself, that's not going to get you to heaven. If your hope for going to heaven is in your own ability to bring you to heaven, that too, that's not going to get you to heaven. When I think about people having that attitude, which according to those numbers, that's a lot of people. When I think about people having that attitude that they just hope that they're going to go to heaven, to me it sounds like they're spiritually, they're crossing their fingers hoping for the best. The only time I ever cross my fingers is when I'm watching football, when I'm watching baseball, and my team's behind, and I'm hoping they're going to come from behind and get the win. That's the only time that I cross my fingers, because I know that it's not guaranteed. In the scriptures, though, Jesus shows us a picture of a guaranteed relationship, a guaranteed promise in which we can go to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus, he's talking with Thomas, and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And when Jesus says that, he makes an absolute statement. It's promised, it's guaranteed that if you want to know eternal life, if you want to know heaven, you can have it. It's yours. It's available to you if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ. When I think about all the people that are hoping that they go to heaven, in my mind, they have made an incredible gamble. They're taking a chance that they're going to get into heaven. For us, why would we gamble away eternity on a chance that it might happen? Jesus has promised it to us if we know him. In our passage in Luke this morning, the picture that I have of Jesus is Jesus saying, "Come to me." That's really what he's saying to this group of people that's gathered there. He's trying to show himself to them, and he's saying, "Come to me." And for us this morning, it's the very same thing. He's saying, "Come to me." With this group of people, there was a lot of doubt. There was a lot of curiosity. There was a lot of disbelief. And in all of that, Jesus speaks to them, trying to show them a picture that they can be certain about the kingdom of God. First thing Jesus says to them, he says, "Peace be with you." For us, know that Jesus wants to be your peace. For this group of people, they think that Jesus is a ghost. So Jesus, he shows them the holes in his hands, the wrists. He shows them the wounds. For us, know that Jesus wants to show himself to us. And when that still doesn't satisfy, he wants to keep showing himself to us. That's what he does with this group. He eats the fish to prove to them that he really was alive. And after he establishes that, he goes so far and he opens their minds to the things of God. This morning, I hope that each one of you that's here this morning, I hope that you're not hoping in hope. I hope that you're hoping in Christ. Because in that relationship, that is where the promise of God for us knowing eternity is all about. If there's anything that we walk away with this morning, I pray that we walk away having heard about a Jesus who wants to meet all of our needs, who wants to speak to all of our concerns about him. I hope we heard about a Jesus who wants to answer our questions. I hope we heard about a Jesus who went to the cross to pay the price for our sins, to do something so great for us that we don't deserve. Hope we also heard about a Jesus who proves that there is a life beyond this life. John's Gospel tells the same story that we just looked at in Luke's Gospel. And after it is another account about a week later. In that account is a conversation between Thomas and Jesus. John chapter 20, 27 to 28, Jesus says this to Thomas. He says, "Put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." This morning, we don't celebrate a ghost of a Jesus who rose from the grave. This morning, we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave. And it's through that resurrection that you and I can have life. If you're at all curious about who Jesus is, you want to know him more. You want to know what this life is all about. I'll encourage you, pray this prayer. Pray, "God, draw me to yourself." Pray, "Jesus, show me more of yourself." Pray, "God, I don't understand. Would you show me who you are?" Maybe you're like the disciples. The disciples, they had a kind of fuzzy picture for a little while. Their hope seems like it's gone out for a little while. Maybe the prayer that you need to pray is, "God, would you restore my hope in you?" Know that God is faithful. He answers each of those prayers. And he has a special answer for each one of us. This last week, one of the thoughts that I've had about folks from our church has been this. We've had a tremendous amount of people who have been in the hospital the last 2 weeks. But thinking about all the folks, whatever area of suffering it is, whatever sickness it is, the encouragement for them is that if they know Jesus Christ, in the big picture, they have nothing to worry about, for their hope is secure. I pray that would be true for each one of us that's here this morning, that we would know the hope of the cross, the hope of the grave in which Jesus conquered.